Please open the Bible with me again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. As you drive around Springfield, you'll notice one of the largest churches is named Sacred Heart Catholic Church. There's also Sacred Heart Convent, Sacred Heart Griffin School, and around the country there are many churches called Sacred Heart. There's even a Sacred Heart University. If you were raised Catholic, you were probably taught in catechism classes what that phrase means, Sacred Heart. But if you've never been a Catholic, you probably have no idea. I think less than 1 out of 10,000 Protestants have any idea what that phrase means. What does it mean? Sacred Heart of Jesus. It goes back about 1,000 years to the Middle Ages when theologians such as Bernard and Bonaventure meditated upon the death of Christ, and especially when they pierced his side after he died, and they developed this devotion about the loving heart of Jesus for mankind. So it does have some biblical basis, but in subsequent centuries, various nuns had visions and various monks developed this into a rather complicated devotion with masses and special hymns about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Some of that we would disagree with strongly and say that sounds more like superstition than biblical spirituality. And then if you go to the Catholic bookstore or certain Catholic homes, you'll see pictures of Jesus with the Sacred Heart. Sometimes he's pulling his robe open to show this glowing heart, or sometimes he's holding it in his hand. Sometimes it has a crown of thorns on it, or even a sword or a lance piercing it and drops of blood coming from it. Medals are used with special prayers, masses, special prayers. And then they also speak of the Immaculate Sacred Heart of Mary. And it's not just Catholics. Some high church Anglicans and even some Lutherans will talk about devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, the basic idea, as I said, is true. But then there's all this other stuff. Let's see what the Bible says about the Holy Heart of Jesus filled with a holy love for mankind. Because that's what originally this teaching was. The heart of Jesus. Now, by heart, we're not talking about simply the physical organ that pumps blood. We're talking about a spiritual heart. We all have a spiritual heart, that innermost being of us. You see, we have more than a body. Inside our body, we have a soul. And the Bible speaks about different aspects of that soul. For example, we have a mind. Just like our body has a brain, our soul has a mind where we think, we're conscious. We remember, we look ahead. And then in addition to that, we have a conscience. That's that part of our soul that God touches to tell us we've done wrong or to warn us not to do wrong. But then the innermost part, the deepest part of our soul, is our heart. That's where we not only feel deep emotions, but where we have our strongest desires and fears. Desire what we want the most, what's most important to us. For example, what we love the most, and also what we hate the most and what we fear the most. Brethren, that's the deepest part of us. That includes our will, where we choose what we really want the most. Or what the Puritans used to call the seat of our affections. That's our heart. And we all have a heart. God has a heart. Did you know that? The Bible speaks about that. We've just sung Near to the Heart of God. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that there is that one place where God refers to David as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? David's heart was like God's heart. He loved God. He loved the same things. Oh, that would be true of us. A man, a woman after God's own heart. So God has a heart. For example, we are created in the image of God. We have a soul. The Bible says God has a soul. He says, my soul is grieved. We have a mind. God has a mind. He knows everything. He remembers. He knows everything. God has a heart because we're in the image of God. So God shows us his heart in different ways. In his creation, there's something said about God in nature. And then also in our conscience reminds us about God. But God desires to show us his heart so that we would know him and have a personal relationship with him. And he does that personally and supremely through Jesus Christ. And that's the key to this morning's message about the heart of Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Well, according to the Bible, he's God and he's man. He's not two different persons. He's one person with two different natures. Do you understand that? If you understand it, please explain it fully to me. No theologian has fully understood what theology calls the hypostatic union. Two natures in one person. He's not half God and half man. What's a half God or half man? He's fully God and fully man in one person. Nobody can fully understand it. Meditate upon that. Get on your knees, open the Bible, and adore the God-man. And as the God-man, I say, he fully reveals all that God is. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You don't come to the Father except through Jesus. God comes to us through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus has a heart that is both divine and human. You didn't know you were getting a little theology this morning, but this is what the Bible says about the heart of Jesus. He is God and man, and the heart of Jesus reveals to us the heart of God. This is how we know what is in God's heart. Now, that's who Jesus is. But what is Jesus like personally? Let's say a friend of yours wants to tell you about a friend of his that you've never met. Or let's say you're a young unmarried person and a friend of yours says, oh, I've got just the right man or woman for you. I want you to meet him. And you're going to say, well, who is he or who is she? And then you say, what is he like? What's his personality like? In other words, what's his heart like? Not just what does he look like, what's his job, but what kind of a person is he? What is Jesus like? What kind of a person is Jesus? What is his heart like? Look at Matthew 11. Jesus is now praying and he thanks his Father, verse 25, Lord of heaven and earth, that he has revealed things, not to the wise, but to the simple person, to babes, as he says here. It seemed right in your sight. In verse 27, he says, everything is delivered to me by my Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and nobody knows the Son except the one that Jesus reveals himself to. Then he gives this wonderful invitation. Verse 28, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. This morning we're going to be looking at the different aspects of his heart, and here he introduces us to one of them. He is humble. He is lowly in heart. He is not proud. He's not a show-off. He's not bragging. And yet, if anybody had the right to show off, it would have been Jesus. He didn't. He came cloaked in humble humanity. He wasn't born in a palace, born in a stable. Mary and Joseph were just common people, as it were. They weren't, you know, the high and the mighty or the philosophers of Egypt or of Greece. Jesus says he is lowly in heart and he is meek. Now, meek does not mean wimpy, timid, afraid. No, that's not at all what it means. Meek means strength under control. You don't have to bluster and prove something. You've got the confidence and you've got this under control. That's what Jesus was. He is God. Philippians 2 says he is God that humbled himself. He veiled his glory. And he gave hints as to who he is, like when he did miracles. But he wasn't a show-off. He was meek and lowly in heart. Numbers 12:3 says Moses was the meekest man on earth. It's not like in the old movie, The Ten Commandments, where there's very strong Charlton Heston. No, Jesus, like Moses, was very meek. Moses was very meek. But when you read the Gospels, you find out a greater than Moses is here. Jesus was the meekest person that ever lived. He had everything under control, and he was very humble. Book of Zechariah gave a prophecy about Jesus and says, behold, your king comes to you meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. And that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when the crowds yelled, Hosanna, here comes Jesus on a donkey. What's the significance of that? He didn't come riding on a big white horse like a conquering general. That will happen at the second coming. We looked at that last Sunday. But riding on just a little donkey. And people were cheering him as the great king. And I imagine some of them said, why isn't he on a horse? Why a little donkey? It would be like, let's say the president of the United States came to Springfield. And oh, everybody shows up for the parade and the little children are waving little flags. And there's a Secret Service and every policeman there. And everybody's waiting. Here comes the president. And you're waiting for the president in the limousine with the little flags on the front of it. And the trumpets blasting. And you look and here he comes riding a bicycle. You'd say, he's the president. What's he doing riding a bicycle? You'd say, he's humble. Jesus came on just a little pet donkey that belonged to somebody else to show his humility. He is meek and lowly in heart. But there's more. Jesus was humble, but he's also holy. He's called the Holy One. His heart, therefore, is holy, so it is appropriate to say he has a sacred heart. Sacred means holy, pure. He has no sin. He is what we call impeccable. What does that mean? It means more than simply sinless. It means he is incapable of sin. You say, wait a second, he's human. And the Bible says he was tempted. Yes, but he's also divine. Follow me. His perfect deity protected his humanity in such a way that as man he could be tempted, but as God he could not sin. He is impeccable. In that he is greater than Adam. Adam was sinless temporarily, but he could sin and he did sin. Jesus was more than sinless. He was impeccable. He was tempted. He not only did not sin, he could not sin. He is holy, the Holy One. The Holy God in the flesh. Charles Spurgeon refers to this as the sacred heart of the loving Lord. He had no original sin. We're all born in a state of original sin and guilt. Jesus was virgin born without sin, not even a taint of sin in his nature. Not only that, as he grew up and lived in this sin-filled world, he never thought a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word, never did a sinful thing, ever. So what he is and what he did, said, and thought was always holy. But what does holy mean? We may be mystified as to what the word sacred means, but if I were to ask you, what does holy mean? Would you be able to define it? Would you say, well, I'm not really sure. Maybe it's that funny feeling when you go to a church or a cathedral or a mosque or something. Well, a church service should be considered holy, but what does holy mean? It's a very important Bible word. In the Hebrew, it's kadosh. In the New Testament, it's in Greek, it's hagias. What does that mean? It means pure, morally pure, ethically perfect. The angels beheld God and said, holy, holy, holy. He is thrice holy. There's nothing sinful about God, Jesus being God. He is absolutely holy. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." Those in heaven are all absolutely purified. Back here on earth, we're impure. Our hearts have to be made pure in order to get to heaven. But he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." Think about it. Jesus has a pure heart. He not only eternally saw God because he is part of the Holy Trinity, being pure in heart, being the God-man, he not only sees God, he shows God. So the pure heart of God is holy. The sacred heart of God, of Jesus, is also holy. Everything about him. As God, he is perfectly, infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy. But Jesus is also the perfect man. He is holy. He kept all of God's commandments, every single one of them. Psalm 40 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and it says, "Your law is within my heart." Jesus had the law of God on his holy heart, and he kept it all his life, including the first love commandment. You remember the first love commandment? They asked him, "What is the greatest of all the commands?" And he didn't go to the Ten Commandments. He went to the love commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." Jesus loved the Father back within the Trinity. The Father and the Son loved each other eternally. And then he became a man. And as a man, he loved God from the heart. So he is the only person in history that kept that commandment all the time. He loved the Father with his heart. But what's the second commandment? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So as the perfect man, he showed that holy love to all mankind. So Christ's holy heart, therefore, is perfectly loving. And that's what the old Catholics meant when they talked about the sacred heart of Jesus. It's holy love for mankind. As God and man, he has perfect love for both God and man. Now, the Bible uses another word. It's a simple word that combines holiness and love. It's the word good. It says the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all. And that means not just he is holy, because sometimes it has the nuance he is good and we are not good, meaning he is pure, we are not. But it also has the implication he is good to us. In one of the Psalms, it says, "You are good and you do good." He speaks good. God is a good God. Jesus is good and he is good to us. He has a holy love. So as he is, so he does and says and feels this holy love to mankind. The Bible does say that all mankind was created by God, and so God has a general love for everybody. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he also has a special love for the elect, Christians, his bride. Ephesians 5 says, "Christ loved the church," that's the bride of Christ, "and gave himself for it." Then it goes on to say, that's the model for you husbands. Are you listening to me, men? The love of Jesus for his people is the model by which you love your wife. How do you do it? You love from the heart. Jesus loves his bride honestly from the heart with a holy love, not a selfish love. So men, you are to have a like love toward your wife. Say it. Show it. Mean it. From the heart, like Jesus for his people. But then, as I said, Bible also says Jesus has this love for all mankind because he is their creator and their Lord. So the question then arises, you say, wait. You say he's a man. How can one man have a love for all humanity? Not just everybody at that time, but since the beginning of time and throughout all time. For example, we're commanded to love people. How could any one of us love everybody? We'd run out of love. We have a finite supply. Besides that, we don't know everybody. You know the answer to this, though. He's not just man. He's God. So Jesus has an infinite capacity for love for all mankind, for each human being and for every human being, and that includes everybody here. That's the love of Jesus for us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. His heart is filled with love. Now, the Catholic Church says that in the rosary we pray, Mary, full of grace. Well, God did show much grace to Mary, but the Bible doesn't say she is the one that is filled with grace as the source of love to us. Jesus is the one that is called full of grace. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. All God's love comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Being God and perfect man, he has a heart filled with infinite divine love for us. It's a holy love. But there's something else. Jesus has a heart filled with love, and there are different words that are more or less synonyms in the Bible for love. Theologians and linguists say that it's a cluster of nuanced synonyms, that they all overlap, but each has a different aspect. We speak of the mercy of God. We speak of the tenderness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God. Let me show you a beautiful verse on this. Turn just a couple of pages in Matthew to Matthew 14. Jesus has a compassionate heart. On this occasion, huge crowds were gathering, and they had been with him for a while, and they brought their sick to Jesus. There were people that were lonely, and they were all lost sinners. Look at Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. This is said several times in the four Gospels. He saw the huge crowds. And how did he respond? It says he was moved with compassion. Now notice the word compassion there. It's a very interesting word, similar to heart. Now the Greek word for heart is cardia, like we talk about cardiac arrest, cardiac sclerosis, and so forth. Here's a very interesting word in Greek, splagnoi, or in the verbal form. That meant your lower internal organs, your intestines, your guts, your bowels. And it's the Greek way of saying you were moved so much for someone in pity, you even feel it physically. Your mothers feel like that. When your little child is sick and says, Mama, I hurt, or the little boy is weeping, you even feel it physically. That's what this word means. It's like, I love you with my heart. I feel for you deep down. Now, in English, we'd say, I love you with my heart, but my guts, that's courage. But in the Bible, this is talking about a deep pity and compassion. And that's what we find in the precious heart of Jesus. Compassion. Now, look at the word in English, compassion. It means co-passion. Passion means a very deep emotion. Jesus felt a very deep sympathy and pity for all these people. You know, sometimes doctors and nurses are taught you have to put sort of a distance between you and your patients or you'll be overwhelmed with emotion for them. Jesus is not like that. Being God, he can have a compassion on everybody and it doesn't overwhelm him and drag him down. He looked at this crowd of thousands of people out there. But he just didn't see the crowd. He saw individuals. Jesus just doesn't see the world today with approximately 7 billion people. He sees individuals. He sees you. He sees the little children, the old people, men, women. He looks out and he sees us when we hurt, when we weep. And how does he respond? Not like some stoic Zeus up on Mount Olympus that is detached, but as the God-man that came to earth, and the Bible says he is touched with sympathy for us. He saw these multitudes, and he had compassion on them. He saw them that were hurting. He saw lost sinners. He had a holy pity for each and every one then and for people today. And it says he healed their sick. There's never a record of him turning someone away. Like, come back tomorrow, I'm too busy, or, you know, why didn't you come earlier? No, he never turned anybody away. The only ones that were not healed were the ones that either didn't come to him or they didn't come with faith. But Jesus spent all day, this is recorded in the Gospels, all day from sunup to sundown, probably even after sundown, large crowds. And one by one, Jesus dealt with them individually like a good doctor should. It's not a factory. Jesus dealt with each person. He knew each one, and he had compassion. An old person coming in, I'm in pain, I can't stand up. And Jesus just touched him and healed him. Said, next. And he healed this person. Or don't you know there were times someone showed up physically well, but had a broken heart, was going through a divorce, runaway child, depression, loneliness, and they'd come with tears, and Jesus would not just touch with his hand, but hug with his arms. That's how you show compassion. Jesus had a heart filled with compassion, the sacred, loving heart. He cares for us. We can go to him with our physical pain, brethren. When you're sick, you don't just want your mama, your daddy, or if you're an adult, you want more than your doctor. You need Jesus. Cry out to him when you physically hurt and also when you emotionally hurt. We all go through that. We know what it's like to weep out of loneliness, depression, a broken heart, broken family. Jesus cares. Now, when we're hurting physically or emotionally, we don't want anybody to hurt us more. Don't touch me. I don't want you to hurt. You know, you go to the doctor. You say, oh, doctor, be gentle. That hurts. A good doctor will know how to touch it and feel it without making it hurt more. When we go to Jesus with our deepest physical or emotional pain, we can be assured he won't hurt us. He is compassionate. He knows how to comfort and how to heal. Go to Jesus with your deepest pains. He has a compassionate heart filled with mercy. He cares. We can also go to Jesus with our wounded conscience. When we've sinned a new sin or maybe some old sin and our conscience is just working overtime over us and we feel guilty, we can go to Jesus because you see, in this crowd, they came to him and they were all sinners. Jesus does not turn away sinners. He says, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden. But if we got a wounded conscience, we sometimes wonder, will God forgive me? I really blew it this time. John 8 records the story of the Pharisees catching a woman in adultery in the very act, and they dragged her to Jesus. She was embarrassed. She was publicly shamed. And they wanted to stone him. So Jesus said, well, whoever's got, without sin, you cast the first stone. They were embarrassed, so they ran away, as they should have. But that poor woman still there groveling because Jesus was the one without sin, could have cast the first stone. So he just tenderly said, well, where are your accusers, woman? Well, they're not here. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus is compassionate to the convicted heart that is filled with shame. Remember that next time you've sinned and your conscience really is accusing you. Don't let that stop you from going to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is compassionate for the guilty. He has a sympathetic heart. He's gentle. He's tender when you hurt the deepest. Jesus was and is the kindest person that has ever lived. You ever met a person and you say, that's a kind man, that's a kind woman. Something about that person is very kind. Jesus was the kindest person that ever lived. He never had a hard heart like some people do. He was gentle. He was never cruel or insensitive. He is tender. You know, in the Bible elsewhere talks about a person that had a tender heart. Young man named Josiah, little boy, became king. And he became a great king, probably second only to David, brought in great revival. And God said, why? He says, your heart was tender. In other words, it was malleable, it was soft. Like he came to God and says, mold me. Jesus had a tender heart toward his heavenly Father. We need to be like Jesus. Jesus had a true heart. He never lied. He always tells the truth, even the hard truth. He cannot lie any more than he can sin. Jesus was an honest man. And when he spoke, you could depend upon him. He was faithful. He always keeps his promises. He's dependable. He's worthy of our trust. Jesus also has a brave heart. You see, there are different aspects of this Sacred Heart of Jesus. He had a brave heart. On several occasions, they tried to stone him. Did he run away or did he beg forgiveness? No. He had a brave heart. Now, I know someone said, wait a second. What about Gethsemane? Didn't he try to get out of going to the cross? No, you misunderstand it. He was groveling before God in the garden, weeping, sweating drops of blood. If it's possible, take the cup away. But he knew it was not possible, so he submitted. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. You see, he had a brave heart. Remember that movie a few years ago about William Wallace in Scotland, The Brave Heart? Jesus had the bravest heart. True courage isn't the bravado that runs into the battle. A truly brave heart is one that counts the cost, sees the danger, and says, I'm going to step forward and do my duty anyway. That's what Jesus did. He saw what would happen on the cross, and he went to the cross anyway. That's the brave heart of Jesus. That takes us to the cross, because it's at the cross Christ showed us, most of all, his pure and loving heart. At the cross, we know that that's the best display of the love of the Father. That's also the fullest display of the love of the Son. 1 John 3:16, this is love, that he laid down his life for us. That's where Jesus, as it were, showed us his heart filled with love, was at the cross. And as I said, the old Catholic idea was that, well, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is pictured with a lance in it. Well, the Bible does say that shortly after he died, one of the soldiers took a lance, that's a spear, and pierced his heart, and out came blood and water. And some of the medieval writers said, well, there's symbolism in that. He was pierced by the sword of God's wrath, and out comes the blood of redemption and the water of eternal life. There's some truth in that. There is symbolism. Why did John put that detail in there? To show us the significance. Jesus opened his heart for us, and out came the blood and the love of redemption. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. Very profound. Jonathan Edwards said, every one of those great drops of blood that fell down to the ground were a manifestation of an ocean of love in Christ's heart. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messianic Psalms. Here are three of them. Psalm 22 said about Jesus, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Psalm 38:8, I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Psalm 69:20, reproach has broken my heart, I am full of heaviness. So Jesus, you know, some speculate maybe he died of a broken heart. Certain doctors have speculated on that, the physical cause of his physical death. But we're talking about the spiritual heart of Jesus. It was pierced by God's wrath, and he did that to show his holy love to us. He took it, and he died. But that's not the end of the story. He rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, he no longer has the heavy heart or the pierced heart, no longer suffers the wrath of God. But in his resurrection, he has a heart of joy. Here's another messianic psalm. Psalm 16:9, putting these words in the mouth of the Messiah. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. Now, being the perfect man, Bible says Jesus was not only tempted in all things as we are, he experienced human emotions. In fact, he experienced almost all human emotions. We have examples of joy, love, anger, fear, such as we have as humans. Jesus, you said, wait, you said almost all. Were there any emotions, human emotions, Jesus did not experience? Yes. He never experienced the pain of regretting for having sinned. He never experienced repentance or anything like that. But other than that, he experienced the full gamut of human emotions, including this holy love for us. So that's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, let's contrast that with another heart, the heart of the devil, Mr. Blackheart, the one that has a heart filled with evil and sin. He has an unloving heart. His heart is cruel. The devil never loves God or any human being, doesn't even love the demons, never means good to anybody, only evil. The devil is cruel, he is malignant, and he is malicious in his very heart. Of course, he covers it up in lies. I'm your friend. Do what I ask you to do. You can never believe the devil. You can never trust him. He is the opposite of Jesus. But the Bible also says, this is going to surprise you, since we're born in sin, we're born children of the devil, we're born with that same black, evil heart. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. You have the same desires as your father. You do the same thing. We're born with that same evil heart. Not a heart like Jesus that's filled with holy love. We have unholy sin. Even on our best days, we inherit it. We go through life with this. Brethren, we need a new heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We have to have a new heart to get to heaven. We can't do it ourselves any more than you can do a heart transplant on yourself in the operating theater. It has to be given to you. The Bible promises to give a new heart to sinners. Ezekiel 36, I will give them a new heart and they will know me. We need that new heart, a heart transplant. Now, here's another question someone will say when we're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. They'll say, how can I possibly know Jesus today? He lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. How can I know him today? We need a heart-to-heart relationship with him, but how can we do that? You forget two things. Number one, he rose from the dead. He's alive. He's not buried over there outside of Jerusalem. Secondly, he's God. He transcends and fills all time, not just back then, but here today. Here today, we can reach out and touch him and know him. He is alive. So how do we touch Jesus? Not physically. His body is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. How do we touch him and know him from our heart to his heart? By the arm of faith. As it were, the heart, our heart has a hand that reaches out and touches Jesus and says, I will trust in you and you alone. Not my good deeds, not my sacraments, nothing about me. I trust in Jesus alone. And we find ourselves having a new heart. And then we go through life following Jesus and learn more about his good heart. It's not always easy. Sometimes we have a cold heart toward Jesus. Come on, let's nod our heads. Yeah, there are days we don't feel very religious, very spiritual, very warm-hearted. What's the cure for that? Let me give you a quote from the great Robert Murray McShane. You've heard me mention him. We've quoted him in our bulletin. You said, well, who is Robert Murray McChaney? No, it's McShane, Scottish. Lived 200 years ago, great godly preacher. Died at age 29. Read some of his writings. Here's something he said about a cold heart. He said, the only cure for a cold heart is to look at the heart of Jesus, the sacred loving heart of Jesus. Let me repeat that quote. The only cure for a cold heart is to look at the heart of Jesus. And we are to tell people about Jesus. That's commanded to us to go into all the world, tell people about Jesus, who he is, what he did, how they can be saved. But let's not leave out just who Jesus is and what he is like. Let me quote Spurgeon, that great preacher 150 years ago. He was speaking to the elders in his church and the students that were preparing to be preachers. And he said this, preach the loving heart of Jesus. Go to the center of the subject and set forth his very soul, his innermost self. And then it may be that the heart of Jesus will draw the hearts of men. Let's tell them about the heart of Jesus, filled with holy love for them. We're also called upon to imitate Jesus. We're to walk in his steps and follow him as closely as we can. And that goes together with sharing the gospel with people. We're to show them the heart of Jesus. You've heard me tell the story of many, many years ago when there were several Christians in the Soviet Union that were rounded up, thrown in prison, tortured, beaten, practically starved. But these Christians took care of each other and they showed the love of Jesus to the other inmates that were not Christians. And one of them in particular, he'd share his little piece of bread with another inmate that was starving. He'd go and wash the wounds of one that had been beaten by the KGB. And one of those non-Christian Russian prisoners went to one of the Christians and said, "You know, you keep mentioning this Jesus. What's so special about him? Who is he? What's he like?" So this Russian Christian pointed to this other Christian that was very kind, and all the other ones liked him. And he said, "Well, you see that man? Jesus is like him, only more so." Now notice he didn't say he's like Jesus. He said, "Jesus is like him." And this hard Russian criminal said, "Tell me more about Jesus. If Jesus is like that, I want to know him." And in the fullness of time, he became a Christian. Would they say that about us? Do you know someone that you can say, "Jesus is like him, Jesus is like her"? Would they say that about you and me? Jesus is like you. We should be like Jesus. Now, as I said last week, Jesus will return one day. And as the God-man, he will reveal God in his holy wrath to lost, unrepentant sinners. That has not happened yet. In the meantime, where we are now in history, he is restraining the wrath of God until the apocalypse. And meanwhile, he is showing us, through his sacred heart, the holy love of God to sinful humans. We sometimes say to someone when we've shared with them the gospel, "Give your heart to Jesus." Well, there's some truth in that. In one of the Proverbs, it says, "My son, give me your heart." We ought to give our heart to Jesus. Has it ever occurred to you that it's a mutual exchange? We not only give our hearts to Jesus, when we become Christians, he gives us his heart, filled with holy love, perfect love. And we have that heart-to-heart relationship with him, and we'll be with him forever and ever, exchanging love heart-to-heart. Meanwhile, brethren, let's pray that God transforms our hearts so that it would be said of us that we are men and women after God's own heart. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a holy heart filled with love for all people, especially his children. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.